Luke 24. Okay, we got a case up here, violin, machine gun. In case we have any problems. Okay, Luke chapter 24. Okay, verse 13. Now, this is the often called the road of Emmaus. Two people were walking down talking about the events of the week. If they were two men, it no doubt would have had a bunch of gaps in the conversation, you know, where it's quiet. But that's how it goes, especially if it's me, it's got kind of quiet. Brent and I, when we get on the telephone, it goes about 3 minutes max. I think one time Heidi and I made it about 15 minutes on Skype, and that was about our record. I don't know, my brain goes in a freeze when you get that thing going. Luke 24, verse 13, it says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together all these things which had happened, of all the things. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in all these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village where they went. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand first this story and then see some stories about you in the Old Testament. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to enjoy what you have done, your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, this story is about Jesus after he rose from the dead. It says it was the third day. Third day is defined in Genesis chapter 1, meaning to be 3 days and three nights. Okay, two fellows were talking about the events of the week, and these two fellows or two people were a part of the company of the apostles, the women involved, the disciples. So they personally witnessed the crucifixion. Okay, they were a follower of Jesus Christ, figuring that he was going to be the Redeemer of Israel, which he is, but that crucifixion threw them for a loop. That they couldn't figure that out. So the last time they saw Jesus is that he looked like a hamburger hanging on a cross. You know, head swollen the size of a pumpkin, back looking like hamburger. He'd been beaten to a bloody pulp. So that's the last time they saw him. And now here they are walking along, talking about the events, and then he walks up beside him. So it's, first off, the Bible says their eyes were holden where they couldn't recognize him, but it's quite logical, because the last time they saw him, you know, that's what they saw him. And so it's kind of hard for the mind to grasp that. So they didn't recognize that was Jesus Christ. They tell about the events of the week. They tell about Jesus Christ being crucified. And then the first comment Jesus says to them, I mean, he says, "You bunch of fools. Oh, fools." Now, come on, when you first talk to somebody, I mean, it's not going to start off real good if you say you're an idiot. Right? You idiot. He didn't say idiot, he said fools. You fools? Don't you believe what the Scriptures say? Now, for them, the Scriptures would be our Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi. And then he showed them pictures of himself in the Old Testament. And so he probably showed them about the lamb that God killed in the Garden of Eden to cover up Adam and Eve. He probably showed him about the lamb that when Cain offered blood out of a turnip, he gave the fruit of the vine, and God didn't want that. And so he said, "Cain, go ask your brother Abel, he'll give you a lamb, and then that lamb will cover your sin." He probably told them about the ram that was caught in a thicket after God said to sacrifice Isaac, and then he said, "Oh, don't do that." And he says, there's a ram, go get that thing. He told them about that. He probably told him about Noah's Ark, where he says the ark has one door in it, and I am the door. He said, "You don't get saved by water by getting splashed in the water. You get saved by getting in the ark, and I'm the ark." He probably told him about the Passover lamb and how the Jews painted the town red, and they put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintels of that door, and that protected them from the death angel. He probably told them about Joseph and his brothers, where his brothers sold Joseph into slavery. And he says, "See, Joseph is a type of me, because Joseph was denied, he was betrayed by his brothers." He probably told them about the lamb that was sacrificed with Samson, and then how the angel offered up that sacrifice, and the angel went up into the fire, into the heavens. And then, I mean, in his ministry, John the Baptist knew all these things and believed all these things, and he looked at Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." See, when you look at the Old Testament through the eyes of Jesus Christ, there's a lot of pictures there. And it's kind of funny to me. You know, every word in the Bible has a purpose, and the purpose of every word in the Bible is to glorify God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's its purpose. Now, the Bible records many events of man's wickedness. Polygamy, incest. You see, how is that glorifying God and himself? It's very simple. It glorifies God's mercy on man because man is so wicked. That glorifies God. One thing about God is he's going to brag about his grace throughout eternity by reminding you about yourself and then what he did for you. And he said, "Don't I have great grace?" "You ain't a kid." "Oh boy, you do." I was reading this book about the Muslims. It's an apologetic book or apologetic book for Muslim faith. I read their stuff. I'm not worried about that stuff, but I read it. And their beef against the Bible is that the Bible condones incest, and the Bible condones fornication, stuff like that, because it records those events in the Old Testament. Just because the Bible records it doesn't mean it condones it. It's recorded. Why is it recorded? It shows the wickedness of man, and it shows God's mercy. The Bible in the Old Testament and throughout the Bible, it records the righteous acts of man. What is the purpose of that? To glorify the man? No. To glorify the God, the grace of the God toward man. You see, the God has mercy towards man's wicked acts, but God has grace towards man's righteous acts. Mercy is a negative term When a person does not receive what he deserves. Grace is a positive term when a person receives what he does not deserve. You see, where God has mercy and grace on a man. So there's a story, if you would. Go back to the Old Testament, to 2 Samuel. And I want to look at this story in the Old Testament. And hopefully, this is just something that will enjoy, if you're saved, to enjoy your salvation. I mean, the difference between Bible Christianity and all religions. Sometimes the state schools, they have a religious study, and they say all religions are the same. Not the ones I've studied. If you put Christianity as a religion. And if you look at the difference between Bible Christianity and the religions of this world, we sing about Jesus Christ. You're not going to hear the Muslims in the mosque sing about Muhammad. They're not going to do it. You're not going to hear Buddhists, when they get in the Buddhist thing and they sit down cross-legged, they're not going to sit there and sing about Buddha. Jews do not sing about Moses. Confucius, they don't sing about Confucius. The animist, they don't sing about that. The pantheist, they don't sing about the trees. We sing about Jesus Christ. Not only that, the difference about our faith is I'm interested in Jesus Christ, not just what he said, I'm interested in that, but I'm interested in him, the person. There's no Muslim that's interested in Muhammad. They're interested in what he said, or at least what he's supposed to have said. You see, that's a difference. Another thing, there's not one Satanist in this world that when he gets mad and angry and cusses, he doesn't use his God's name. He doesn't say Lucifer blankety blank. He says Jesus Christ. Why is he jumping faith there? Why is he jumping on our side of the fence? Why is it that a Muslim, when he gets mad, he'll say, Jesus? Why doesn't he say, Muhammad? Because there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. These are unique differences. You see, and if we look in 2 Samuel chapter 9, I want to go through this story verse by verse, but I want to give you the typology. I want to show you the Lord Jesus Christ in it. And maybe you'll enjoy your salvation. And if you're not saved, maybe you'll see what you're missing out. Now, I know that this is a funny thing amongst churches nowadays. If you go to certain camps, certain religious camps, or certain Christian camps, or even fundamentalists per se, if you get talking about their hobby horse, and you get preaching about that, they're hooting, holler, yelling, screaming, all that stuff. Some of them might even run bases, which I don't mind. I've gone to some of those where they run around the whole place. You know, I get a charge out of it. I get a kick out of it. I'm going to sit there and laugh. I laugh at them, whatever. But, you know, they're going to hoot and holler. But it's a funny thing to me. As soon as you start preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, it is quiet as a turkey farm on Thanksgiving Day. I mean, one crowd, you get talking about the bus ministry, and they're yelling and screaming, yeah, 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 go do that, yeah, amen, yeah, yeah. You know, like some, they say, you know, that's right, preacher, preach it. Or, you know, up in Alaska, they say, I smell what you're stepping in. Yeah, that's how they say it up there. You know, that's up at Brother Ron's church. But all that stuff. But they'll get hooting and hollering. But as soon as we get preaching about Jesus Christ, why is it that people get so quiet? And they don't consider it. They're not as thrilled about it. I mean, isn't it all about him? 2 Samuel chapter 9. This is a story about a feller named Mephibosheth. What a name. Mephibosheth. Say that three times real fast. Okay, now here's the story. Now we're going to look for the Lord Jesus Christ in this story. And as I read it, I'll go like this, like expository, but I'll give you the typology as we go. And whenever you deal typology, it's never going to match 100%, because when you use man to try to portray Jesus Christ, you're using a sinner to try to portray a Savior. Verse 1, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? So you got two people mentioned here, or three, David, Saul, and Jonathan. David in this story right here is a type, in type, God the Father. That's who he's portraying. God the Father. Even the Lord said that he's a man after my own heart. Now you notice in this story that David is going to try to show kindness to a young fella named Mephibosheth. He is the grandson of Saul. And if you remember the story, that Saul was so jealous, he was the first king of Israel, David the second king of Israel. And if you want to read about a soap opera, forget the ones on TV. You've got 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, as the kingdom turns. And it goes from one thing, one mess, to another. Now, Saul hated David. There was a war between Saul and David. Actually, Saul was the instigator. David's a type of God the Father. Now, that's how the war goes amongst man on earth. God is not at war with man. Man is at war with God. Now, you hear some of these famous atheists. Richard Dawkins is a famous atheist, wrote a book called The God Delusion, made millions of bucks off God, who he didn't believe in. But yet he'll talk about God all the time. God won't leave him alone. He's at war with God. If he had his chance, he'd kill him. Now, if you don't think man is like that, come with us when we start going street preaching again. Last night was down at Purdue. It's kind of quiet. We thought it would get more action close to Halloween, but it's kind of quiet, kind of cold. But as we were leaving, there's one fella that called my wife over to the car, and he said, "I want to thank you for coming out here." This fella was a failed suicide, tried hanging himself 2 weeks ago. And so they recognize why it's important to hear the Bible. But when you get out there and hold up a Bible verse sign, you can experience the hatred these people have toward God. Oh, do they hate God? Saul hated David. Wanted to kill him. Tried to kill him several times. Threw a javelin at him twice. And then he hunted him down. Tried to kill him. David lived the life of a fugitive, portraying God the Father. But yet notice that God, David in this case, is seeking after a descendant of Saul, a man who hated him. And he wants to show him kindness. Isn't that like God? God the Father is the one doing the seeking. And it says that there was war between Saul and David, just like there's war between a sinner and the God that created him. That sinner wants to get rid of God. Why does he want to get rid of God? So he can live the way he wants to live without any interference and without any guilt. Now, another person in here is Jonathan. Jonathan is the son of Saul. And it says that Jonathan's heart knit to David's heart after David killed Goliath. You find that in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Jonathan is a picture of Jesus Christ. He portrays the Lord Jesus Christ. David portrays God the Father. And you know the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on Calvary, you know who he died for first? He didn't die for us first. He died for his Father. He died for his Father first and foremost. Now I know people often, we get too big for our britches and we think that Jesus Christ died for man first. No. Don't ever get that wrong. He died for God the Father first. He died to satisfy his holiness and his justice. We just got in the program secondarily. He died for man second. He died for God first, and his broken fellowship with his God, where he said, "My God, my God," God the Father, God the Spirit, turned their back on his Son because he took man's sins upon him. But he did that so that we can get in a position to please our God. That's why he did that. And so Jonathan portrays the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice that David wants to show kindness to Mephibosheth, a son of Jonathan, not for Mephibosheth's sake, but for Jonathan's sake. This is why Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." God forgave me not because of me. God forgives the sinner not because of the sinner. He forgives them because Jesus Christ asked him to forgive them. He does it for the sake of Jesus Christ. If I'm of the belief that if Jesus Christ did not say to the Father on Calvary, Father, forgive them, they know not what to do, I think he was about ready to blow that earth up. Would not you, if your child was suffering like that? Did not he have a big earthquake that day anyway? Did not the sun roll us back for 3 hours? Yeah, he was ready to. I would have. For my child. But the Lord said, Father, forgive them. And then the Lord says, be blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And it's funny how you treat others with a consideration of mercy, where it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, that we are to be in honor preferring one another. I have a firm conviction that I'm to give up my preferences for somebody else. That's a conviction of mine. You know, like when we plan weddings, we follow what the bride and groom wants, especially that bride. You know, we might offer a suggestion what might be better from our experience, but yet, as they choose. I have a firm conviction on that. That I believe that when you walk on somebody else's ground, you yield your preferences to them as a guest. They want the shoes off the door, take them off the door. If they want you to stand on your head, stand on your head. I mean, you're on their property. If you don't want to do it, leave. But you see, David wants to show kindness to Mephibosheth, not because of Mephibosheth, but because of Jonathan. Just like God the Father wants to show kindness to each and every one of us, not because of us, but because of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have another character coming in this play, verse 2, and there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. Ziba is a picture of the Spirit of God. He's a picture of the Holy Ghost. You see, where the Calvinists say that it's all God that does the saving. God is the one that chooses a sinner. God's the one that knocks him down. God is the one that forces him to come to Christ. God is the one that does everything. But that ain't true. It's the Spirit of God that draws a man to Christ. John 6:44. The Spirit is involved where he draws a man to Christ or a woman to Christ. But then that man or woman has to either choose or accept or reject Christ. In Revelation chapter 22, it says, The Spirit and the bride say, Come. It's not something that we can just go out and say, Repeat this prayer after me, and you'll get all these souls saved. That's not how it works. The Spirit's got to be involved. If there's no conviction, there's no salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that calling is implying an urgency, a panic. It's somebody who is really searching for it. It's not, you know, put your name on a dotted line. And if I pray this prayer after them, then they'll get out of here and then I'm going off scot-free. Anybody can do that. There's got to be a spirit conviction coming in there on that individual. They recognize they are absolutely hopeless without Jesus Christ. There's got to be an urgency on that person. There may or may not be tears. With me, there were no tears. But there was an urgency. And you see, and that's Ziba portrays God the Spirit. We'll see why he portrays that more later as we go into this chapter. But this thing about the new birth, it always amazes me how people, Christians, often will get this new birth and then they'll glory in that new birth and that's about it. And I can never get that. As the physical birth is only the beginning of the physical life, so the beginning of the Christian life is only the beginning. In one way, the birth is the most important because without it, we're not existent. But in another way, the birth is the least important because it's only the beginning and it's over with. It's past. After we are born, the important thing is living. Living our lives in its capabilities, in its possibilities, and in its relationships. And that's why Jesus Christ said, I have come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. I do not understand the believer's mindset who gets born again and is satisfied with that and then goes and lives like the world. How's the world live? The world lives for the weekend. Get drunk, get entertained. And if you can't figure out what's wrong with drinking, you got a problem. I mean, one time when I was in a jail, visiting, obviously, hopefully. Hey, with time, you never know. But I was visiting in there, and I talked to these guys, and a lot of these guys are in there because of DUIs. And I usually ask them, so you got your drinking buddies? They said, yeah. I said, how many times your drinking buddies come in and visit you? None. And I said, look who's your friend. I came and visited you. And one of these guys, I was talking to him, and this poor guy, he didn't see the trap that I set for him. But, you know, I said to him, you said, I've never been in a tavern, never been in a bar. I said, I've walked by him, and I noticed that they're dark inside there. I said, why is that? And this poor guy, he didn't see it coming. He said, you know, I never thought of that. Why is it dark in there? I said, you know, I'm just curious. Maybe they're hiding all the cockroaches. I don't know. But why is it dark in there? He's thinking. I said, I wonder if it's this. And I read him John 3, verse 19, where it says that men love darkness because their deeds are evil. Oh, if you could have hit him with a sledgehammer, you would have done less damage than what that did to him. It got him. You know why it's dark in there? It's because men love darkness. And he, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 says that we are not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them because their deeds are evil. You know, my wife on Saturday night stands in front of a bar. She's not planning on going in. She's planning on reproving some when they come on out. That ain't a place for a believer. You see, why? It's dark. Same with the dance. You can tell a lot about things by its association. Your Bible may not say this or this or this is right and wrong, but you can tell by its association. Who runs with that? It's not people. They're not going in the bar to read their Bible. They're not going in there to, you know, pray and witness, pass out tracts. Right, yeah, sing songs about Jesus. They're not doing that in there. Except for one guy years ago who mocked George Whitefield, and he could preach just like George Whitefield. In the bar, he started preaching like George Whitefield, jumped on the table and started yelling and screaming. The guys had a good old time, and he got under conviction himself, went home and got saved. I mean, that's a rare thing. But the Bible says we are children of light, not of the dark. For a believer to neglect their relationship with the Lord and live as the world is a worse kind of ingrate. I mean, to get eternal life from the Lord and then that's it. I don't get it. Okay, so in verse 3, Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. Now he's a cripple. Doctrinally, that's a picture of Adam's fall. It's a picture of our fallen nature. Historically, Mephibosheth, what happened here is that he was a grandson of Saul. Saul died, and the nursemaid of him recognized that we got a new king, and what a new king usually does, it kills all the descendants of the former king. You know, like when Fidel Castro overcame Cuba, first thing he did, killed all revolutionaries. That's just standard operating procedure. And so she's thinking that Mephibosheth is a dead duck because David is now the king. So she takes off running, going to hide. And as she's running with this child, she falls, trips and falls, breaks his legs. And she can't get medical attention. And he becomes a cripple the rest of his life. So what benefit is the king going to get out of this Mephibosheth? What benefit is God going to get out of me and you? Not a thing. Why? Because anything that we give back to him, he gave to us first. Anything that we do, he does it through us. You see? And we got to recognize that's our position. The king said unto him, verse 4, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker. This guy's name means sold. So he is sold under sin. The son of Amiel. His name means a devoted ally. And then Lodibar, that means not a word. That's important. Verse 5, then King David sent. So God the Father sent God the Son and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. That's a good position. Ain't that a good place for a man? David is a type of God the Father. You know, John Denver years ago said that if Jesus showed up, I'd have invite him to sit down and have a beer with me. No, Johnny boy, you've been eating too much grape nuts. Johnny boy, if Jesus shows up, your rightful position is right on your face, right in front of him. Kiss his feet. That's your right. Forget the Pope. Kiss the feet of Jesus Christ. If the Pope offers his big toe, bite it. Bite it off. I mean, that's the way it should be. So he's on his face. Now there's the sinner that's repentant, realizing his helpless position. That's what Jesus Christ deserves. The Lord Jesus Christ deserves glory and honor for what he did. So many soul-winning methods is basically nothing but a fire escape. If you don't do this, you go to hell. How about honoring Jesus Christ? If you receive the Lord's pardon, you will honor your Savior. How about that? And by chance, sidebar, you get eternal life. Isn't that a blessing? So, he did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, my servant. And David said unto him, fear not. That's interesting. The first thing he says, fear not. Why? Because he didn't know if that king's going to take his head off. You know one of the biggest things why people don't come to Christ? Because they're afraid. They're afraid what their family's going to say. Especially if they are raised in another church, not a Bible-believing church or anything like that, and they're raised in that church, and they get saved, they recognize there's so many flaws in this church, man, I can't stand here. And their parents are going to say, what's the matter? Is your upbringing not good enough? Oh, no, it's not that. It's not that. It's just that the Lord Jesus showed me some things. You see, fear. Some folks are afraid, if I do that. There's a fellow down in Rensselaer. Again, I met this guy in jail, and he was a tavern owner. And his tavern was one where all the big shots in town came to his place and had their meetings. And he and I struck up a pretty good friendship. And once he was getting ready to get out, he said, you know, I'm coming to your church, man. I learned so much from you. And, you know, the guy never showed up. Never showed up. 6 months go by, never saw him. I'd see him around town. Finally, I thought, well, I'm just going to write him a letter. And I wrote him a little letter, and I said, I know what you're thinking. So what's he thinking? If I go to that guy's church, first off, my name is mud. Secondly, if I get saved, get right with the Lord Jesus Christ, my business is done. I lose all those friends. And I told him in that letter, I said, now if you lose all your friends, you got Jesus Christ, you're the winner. You're the winner. But you see, fear, that's what it is for most. It's that fear. And then he says, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. Oh, what a blessing. That's what God the Father wants to do. For whose sake? His son's sake, Jesus Christ's sake. He wants to show us kindness. And will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Do you get the typology there? Bread? Jesus Christ says, I'm the bread of life. Jesus Christ also said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So we can sit at the feet of Jesus Christ when we get this blessed book out and we read that book every single day. See, that's how we fellowship with our Lord. Get that book out every day and read what he's got to say. Verse 8, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? That's a good statement. Good attitude. That's our attitude between the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a dead dog. I'm a dog, that's for sure. You know, I got a couple of dogs, and that one dog of ours is so stinking loyal. Drives me nuts sometimes. Chases the four-wheeler. I try to run over him several times. Never hit him yet. Always running. Always right beside me. Always, you know, I'm working on the cabin. He lays right there. You know, that's how we should be toward our God. As loyal to that. Just lay by that God's, our God's feet. Lay by the feet of Jesus Christ. Learn from him. Mephibosheth says, I'm a dog. That's right, I'm a dog. There's a woman, Jesus said that to her, and she got her prayer answered. She didn't get all offended. Verse 9, then the king called to Ziba. Now here's Ziba, a picture of the Holy Ghost. Saul's servant said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. He does the work. He bears the fruit through us. The Spirit of God. That thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread at my alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Man, he had a bunch of helpers. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. You see, when that sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes in her body, and everywhere he goes, you got the Spirit of God. And he's the interpreter of the Bible. And he'll teach you that bread. He'll feed you the bread of life from the Lord Jesus Christ. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Notice, he is not the king's son. I am not the son of God first and foremost as far as my first birth. I'm the son of my parents, my first birth. When I got born again, then became a child of God. Not the only begotten son of God. There's only one there. But he became a son of God. And you eat at his table. Verse 12, and Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. Ziba, again, type of the Holy Ghost. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Look at that. The Lord can use us even when we are not usable. You see? Lame, that's a picture of our sin nature. As Adam was crippled by the fall, it's our sin nature. That's a picture of Jesus Christ laid out right in front of us as pretty as could be. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do for all. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see you in this Old Testament like you showed those fellows. And you said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Lord, I want to believe those words and I want to see you in those words. And Lord, the ones who have received you to be their Savior, have been born again, help them to feed at your table continually. And see these wonderful pictures of you and love you more, fellowship with you more, walk with you more. And if by chance if somebody in this room is not born again and are possibly afraid about it, afraid of asking, afraid of seeking, Lord, help them recognize what they're missing out on. If they can get themselves in a position to fulfill their purpose in life, to be a pleasure to their Maker, to their God, to their Savior. Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize that great need, and thank you for it. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you've never been born again, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, and if you're bashful about those asking or showing or requesting anything in that, you know, ask somebody. Talk to somebody afterwards, or we can have somebody show you in the Bible. The piano will play. The altar's open. If you're saying, preacher, I don't know for sure I'm saved. I don't know for sure I'm born again. By uplifted hand, you're saying, would you pray for me or have somebody talk to me? Anybody in here? Enjoy what Jesus Christ did for you. Yield to His great Spirit so that you can produce some fruit for your Savior. To glorify Him, to honor Him. Jesus Christ is worthy of your praise, of your worship. No church is, no preacher is. No Christian is, but Jesus Christ is worthy. There's no one like him. Lord, thank you for these stories in the Old Testament. Thank you for showing us some of those things. And there's so many more that I didn't even mention. But Lord, I do pray you'd help us to love you more. Help us to walk with you. And help us to yield to the Spirit of God so that some fruit might be given back to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.